Thanks for joining us for the sermon podcast of Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we continue our Journey to the Cross series, and we talk about finding forgiveness. While we may not be meeting together, we're still staying connected, so thanks for joining in. If you want to find out more, visit mycornerstone.org.
Welcome here to Cornerstone today. Thanks for joining us online. I'm so glad you have tuned in today. I want to just start off with asking you, have you taken time this morning yet to thank God for his many blessings? When we fail to stop and thank God for the blessings he gives us, it kind of opens the door for fear and for anxiety and for worry to enter in our lives. So just to start off with, here's what I want you to do. If you're watching together with your family members, I want you to take a minute. I want you to kind of gather around. I want you to just share together, wherever you're at, what you're thankful for. I'm going to give you just a second to do that and go ahead and share with each other what you've got to be thankful about today. Well, again, I hope you came up with some great things to talk about this morning, some great things that you're thankful about. I'm thankful we can gather here and worship, even though it's online. We are blessed today to be able to do that. So I want to just welcome you today. If this is your first time joining us here at Cornerstone, take a minute, go to mycornerstone.fyi and fill out a connection card. I know you're not here, but you can still do that online, and you can let us know that you've joined in. We'd love to get to know you a little bit, and when all the dust settles, when all this kind of gets back to somewhat normal, we'd love to meet you in person. MyCornerstone.fyi is also your site to go to sign up, to find out more information about Cornerstone, to sign up for our email devotionals that get sent out. You'll find a link to this morning's sermon notes there as well. So all sorts of things to stay connected here at Cornerstone. I hope you take a minute, too, to share with your friends this morning. You can share this post. You can host a watch party and invite your friends to join you. But let's get this message out this morning, and I encourage you to leave some comments and interact this morning as well. I think this is a strange time that we're in right now, and I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us would have anticipated or predicted or would have even guessed that we would be in this kind of predicament right now. When we started this year, we had some big plans for Easter, and already those have got kind of changed around a little bit. But here's what I do know. I know there's some things we don't know because we're dealing with a lot of uncertainty. We don't know how long it's going to be before we can meet again in person. We don't know how far this virus will spread. We don't know even how it will impact our community. For some of you, you're struggling this morning because you are struggling with some fear and anxiety. You're worried about your plans changing, things that you had scheduled. If you're in high school or college, you may be thinking about graduation and sports and all these activities that you had planned. I know marriage plans are changing, and we're navigating that with our daughter Emma, who's supposed to get married in May, and trying to figure that out right now. People are worried about, well, if this continues, what will happen to my job? And there's job insecurity, and there's food insecurity, and all this stuff. So there's all this stuff we don't know, but we can't focus on what we don't know. We can only trust what we do know. And what we do know is God is still God, God is still good, and God is still on the throne. Here's what I also know, that this crisis, it doesn't change the mission of the church. This crisis, I think, is bringing us closer together, not further apart. What the devil meant for evil, God can use for good. I think, you know, we'll keep doing church online as long as we can. Who knows how this will look? If worst case scenario, we'll be doing it in my living room, but we're still going to be meeting together online each week. We can stay connected through all sorts of methods. We can do the old school phone and just call each other and email and check with each other, or maybe we can just use the social media tools that we have at our disposal. But we're going to stay connected, And I know that you guys are going to keep supporting the work and the ministry of the church. These last 2 weeks, with all the craziness, here's what I'll let you know, that our offering has been up. That makes no sense, right? We haven't even been meeting in person, and yet our offering has gone up. So I want to just thank you for your generosity. And a lot of you are getting to learn about online giving and how that works. And I just thank you for continuing to support the work in the ministry of Cornerstone. We're in this series called Journey to the Cross. And what we've been doing, we've been preparing our hearts for Easter. And we're trying to understand why Jesus came. And so the first week, we talked about where it all starts. After creation, immediately comes the fall, and we learn that we all have sinned. And then the second week, we talked about how this world is not our home, and we're longing for heaven. The third week, we talked about how God hears our prayers because God is our deliverer. Then last week, we talked about how our salvation comes from repentance and faith in Christ. This week, we're going to talk about what happens after that repentance, right? We find forgiveness. And I want you to know that this is so important. If you're following along on your, and I encourage you to take some notes, and if you're following the sermon notes on YouVersion, or if you just got a notebook out, here's the first point I want you to write down this morning. And it's simply this: we all have sinned and we all need forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I think many people think, well, I don't really have a sin problem. I'm not that bad. Compared to everyone else, I don't really have an issue. Here's what I want you to know, right? We all have sin. There is no one that is perfect. Christian, you know, since Adam and Eve, we have all inherited this sin nature. And so the solution to this problem is simple. The solution, we talked about this last week, it's the good news. It's the plan of forgiveness and redemption that God has designed. God made a way for us to be made right with Him. Romans 3:23 says this: For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in His grace, He freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. And so that's the plan of salvation right there. God made a way, and it was through Jesus, so that we could be made right with God. Because there's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so to a Christian, here's what I want you to know. Sin and death should not scare us, because they're not the final words. God has given us a gift. On the cross, Jesus, He suffered and He died. He took our place. He took our shame. He took all of our sin upon Himself. And He restored us in a relationship with the God who created us. There was this huge chasm that separated us from God. Our sin separated us from God. And what Jesus did, He bridged that chasm. And the only way that we could overcome that gap, that chasm, is through true forgiveness. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we start talking about forgiveness, I think we need to kind of take a step back and look at how forgiveness was obtained throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, here's your next point I want you to write down. A sacrifice was required to obtain forgiveness for sin. Now, I know when you're reading through the Old Testament, sometimes you come across some really weird stuff. And many times it's explaining how these sacrifices were done, down to great detail. And when we read that today, it's a little strange. But there's one day in particular that's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the book of Leviticus. And it's the Day of Atonement, what's known now as Yom Kippur. And in that Day of Atonement, it was the most important day of the year. It was intended to deal with the sin problem between humanity and God. And so what happened, there's one element of this day that really stands out. On this day, two healthy goats that were without defect were chosen. They were therefore they were chosen to represent the sinless perfection. So the first goat was a sin offering. So the high priest slaughtered this innocent goat, which acted as a substitute for the sinners who rightly deserved a bloody death for their many sins. And so this animal took their place. The priest then sprinkled some of the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant inside the most holy place. Then the goat was no longer innocent when it took the guilt of sin. It became that sin offering for the people. Its blood represented a payment for sin, a life payment for sin. And because of that, God's wrath was satisfied. Theologically, we call this the doctrine of propitiation, whereby God's wrath is taken from us. Because of Jesus, we're no longer under God's wrath. And that's what this represented. Then the high priest, he acted as a mediator between the sinful people and God. And he would take the second goat. He would lay his hands on the animal, confessing the sins of the people. And this goat, they called the scapegoat. I'm not sure if you knew where that term came from, but it's a biblical term. That scapegoat would then be sent away to run free into the wilderness, away from the sinners, symbolically taking their sins with it. And theologically, this is the doctrine of expiation, whereby our sin is taken away so that we're made clean. So all of this foreshadowed Jesus and what he would accomplish for us. But this in the Old Testament is how people obtained forgiveness. This is all called atonement. When Jesus became a man to restore a relationship between God and humanity, he died on the cross to atone for our sins. And so that's the next point I want to share with you this morning. It's that in the New Testament, Jesus became the final sacrifice for our sin. Scripture repeatedly and clearly declares that Jesus died as our substitute and he paid the penalty for our sins. Let me just kind of take you on a walk through the New Testament. Several verses here I want to share with you that I think will be helpful. Romans 4:25 says this. It says, Jesus, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us in sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. 1 Corinthians 15:3, when Paul is explaining the gospel, he said, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange that Paul talks about here. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And finally, 1 John 2:2 said, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but for the sins of the world. And so what we see here is that the human problem is a problem of sin, but that God loves us so much that he made a way for our sin to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus, when we look at what Jesus accomplished on that cross, he obtained forgiveness for us because he loved us so much that he was that perfect lamb that took the sin of the world upon himself. And he was the final sacrifice for sin once and all time. And so when we repent of our sin, God doesn't delay. He provides us with mercy and forgiveness. And that's something we desperately need. So this morning, that's kind of the theology behind what I want to talk about. Now I want to talk about why it matters. And so again, I want you to write this down, this idea, when we find forgiveness, when we understand who Jesus is and why he came, this is why it matters. The first is that we can be sure of our salvation. We can be sure of our salvation. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about going to hell if we accidentally think an impure thought or if we actually commit a sin and we realize and we say, oh my goodness, I just sinned and I messed up and now I've lost my salvation. And hear me on this. I've seen so many people that live in fear. They kind of live their life worried about, hey, if I'm going to mess up and they just hope that one day that they'll be good enough that God would accept them. Here's what I want you to know. When you understand this whole concept of forgiveness and how Jesus died for your sins, it means you don't have to worry anymore, that you can be sure about your salvation. And I know for some of you watching, you're sitting here thinking, I'm just not sure about this. I'm not sure about my salvation. I want you to know that you can be. You can be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been saved and that God loves you and that you don't have to worry about that anymore and you don't have to live with that fear and anxiety any longer. And so, you know, when I think about this, I just think so many times we don't realize how many sins that we commit on a daily basis. It's almost absurd to think if we don't ask forgiveness for every single sin that God won't accept us. That's an absurd thought, because there's not just sins of commission, those sins, those things that we do against God's holy word, right? There's not, those are the acts of disobedience, the sins of commission. Those are kind of, we understand that sometimes, but as we read more and more of God's word, we find out more and more of our thoughts and our feelings and our actions are sinful. When we recognize the pride inside of us and greed and things like that, you realize that you'll sin a lot more than you realize. In fact, I think the older I've gotten and the more mature in my faith I've gotten, the more sin I recognize in my own life. And there's those sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission. And if you've not heard of that before, have not thought about, those are the things that we should do that we don't do. And again, it's so easy to forget about that and not even realize there are things that God has called us to do that when we don't do them, they're sin. And so this whole idea that you have to ask forgiveness for every single thing that you've done wrong, every single time you do it, that's absurd. Because when Jesus died for your sins, he died for your past, your present, and your future sins. And his death was the once and all final sacrifice to pay that penalty for our sins. And so when we understand that, we can have assurance of our salvation. It doesn't mean we can go out and live any way we want to. And I think that's kind of the argument that some people would say. So you're telling me then I can go do anything I want. No, because if you love God, if you understand what you've been forgiven from, your life is going to reflect that. In fact, I would tell you this week to go read the book of 1 John. This whole book gives us assurance of salvation. And this morning, I want to share several scripture passages from it that talk about this forgiveness we find and that show us that we can be sure of our salvation. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Again, as a believer, you will start recognizing sin in your life. 1 John chapter 2. It says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And here's that verse I read earlier. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the world. And we can be sure we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. But it doesn't stop there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and I can just go through this whole book. I'm just picking out a few verses that kind of show us this. It says this. This is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave us lives in us. So how can we know we're saved? Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that will help give us assurance that we know we're saved. 1 John chapter 4, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Don't you see, over and over again, we're reassured, we're told, we can know that we're in Christ. And finally, in 1 John chapter 5, it kind of brings us all together. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And then he writes this statement, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're struggling with this and saying, I'm not really sure if I have a saving faith. I don't know if I've been born again. I don't know if I'm saved. Here's what I want you to know. You can, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. If you have confessed your sins, right? If you have confessed that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We can know that we have eternal life. And so the evidence of this, as we just read, it's love. It's that we love one another. It's that we love God. It's that we obey his commands. It's that we remain in him. These are all evidences, right, that we are a child of God, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, helping us to do the right thing, helping us that speaks truth into our life. And so this morning, I want you to know that you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You can be sure of your salvation. But there's one other thing that this means, and it's simply this, that we can choose compassion over fear. So what do I mean by that? When we understand the power of forgiveness, when we find forgiveness, it means we can choose compassion over fear. There's kind of a passage in the Old Testament, a little bit of an obscure passage. You probably have heard it or read it before. It's in the book of Isaiah. And it's Isaiah's encounter with God. And it's in, I'll just kind of read in verse 1 through 8 in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll read it and then I'll come back and explain it here. And it said, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were a mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar, and with a pair of tongs, he touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to his people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." So here we have several things that we see. Last week we talked about repentance, and repentance is this change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. What we see right here in Isaiah is he recognized that he was sinful. He recognized that he was separated from God. And when the angel came and the seraphim came and touched his lips and said, "You have been forgiven. Your guilt is removed." What we see here is that now Isaiah was forever changed. He understood that because of what had just happened to him now, his life would be different. He understood that he now needed to go out and do what God had called him to do. This is the idea of grace and forgiveness. And when we realize what we've been forgiven from, when we realize, like I read earlier, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When we realize that's what we've been saved from, our life is forever changed. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you did something crazy, you did something stupid, whatever it was, and you found yourself almost ready to die. Maybe it was a car wreck or something, and you did something, and someone came and rescued you. When you were giving up all hope, they found you, they rescued you, and got you to safety and brought you back to life. Don't you think you would be forever grateful for what just happened? You see, that's what Jesus has done for us. He's rescued us. We deserved death. We were on that cliff, ready to fall, and because of our sin, that's what we deserved, and yet he rescued us. Because of that gratitude now, that gratitude leads us to compassion. Brennan Manin wrote this about grace. He said, "Grace means that in the middle of our struggle, the referee blows the whistle and announces the end of the game. We are declared winners and sent to the showers. It's all over for all the huffing, the puffing, piety to earn God's favor. It's finished for all sweat-soaked straining to secure self-worth. It's the end of all the competitive scrambling to get ahead of others in the game. Grace means that God is on our side, and thus we are victors regardless of how well we have played the game." That's what grace does when we're forgiven. Kind of blows the whistle and says, "I've already paid the penalty. The game is over. You don't have to worry anymore." And because of that, we are now grateful. Because of that, we are now excited to go and serve God. And when God asks Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" He stands forward and says, "Here I am. Send me. I'm ready." Now, I don't know if you've been tracking along on our website and our email devotions, and we've been posting them on Facebook too, but each week we've sent out a devotion. I've been blessed with a wonderful wife who has written these for me, so I can't take any credit for this. She's been writing these out each week. She's the writer. Her and Emma both are the writers in our family, not me. But this is what she wrote last night. She said, "If you are a believer in Jesus and you have received his gift of forgiveness, God is asking you the same questions. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Will you remember the free gift of forgiveness God has given you? And like Isaiah, say, 'Send me, Lord.' If it has been anything like mine, your week has been full of emotions. There have been the encouraging times of a slower pace and a time to catch your breath. There have been the downtimes of thinking of the suffering and sickness of our broken world. And as you approach a new week, remember God's gift of forgiveness to you. Determine in your heart that you will respond to the gift of forgiveness that Jesus gave us through his death on the cross. God's request of who will go for me may come in the form of a neighbor that needs groceries, a friend that needs a listening ear, or a child that needs some extra time with you. Whatever God puts before you this week, respond as Isaiah did and go without hesitation. The gift of forgiveness we have from Jesus should compel us to good works for the kingdom. And we all know we need some good in this broken mess that we find ourselves in." This week, we all have been reminded that there's a lot of need around us. And I want you to know that I really believe this, and I hope I'm wrong. I pray I'm wrong, but I think we're just starting to see, just starting to see a glimpse of some of the consequences and some of the problems that we're going to face here in our community. We don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know: there's going to be some opportunities for us to share the love of Christ. I was reminded this week of going to the movie theater in Boone, North Carolina. Jennifer and I went about 3 years ago. It was actually March 30th, so tomorrow will be 3 years. And we watched the premiere of this movie called Facing Darkness. It was a movie about Samaritan's Purse and their ministry. It was a movie about the Ebola outbreak in Liberia in 2014. And it was just an incredible story, and my mind just keeps going back to that movie because it showed how that disease was spreading. And if you don't know much about Ebola, it's far worse than COVID-19 as far as the effects and the death rate. Now, it's easier to contain, but the symptoms are far greater, and the death rate is really high. I think it's around 80%. And this Ebola outbreak in Liberia, this movie just kind of told the story of how the doctors from Samaritan's Purse, they set up a field hospital there, they went in, and one of the doctors, Dr. Kent Brantley, actually contracted Ebola there. And I wrote about this movie on my blog, and I went back and found this blog post, and I read it, and I was like, wow. It's foreshadowing for the time we're in now. And I just want to read you what I wrote 3 years ago. And this is what I said. It says, "What an incredible movie. It tells the story of this Ebola outbreak in Liberia in 2014 and the medical personnel who contracted the deadly disease. I really didn't know what to expect from the movie, but it deeply moved me. Since our church has worked with Samaritan's Purse doing disaster relief, and my wife has worked with them staffing the Operation Christmas Child Processing Center in Boone, I know the extent of their ministry. What they do on a national and an international scale is incredible. This movie really makes you think about how Christians are called to serve and help those in need. During the Ebola outbreak, it was the Christian relief agencies who stepped in to provide medical care, not the government. When everyone else was running away from the problem, believers rose to the challenge to help. The movie makes us all think about our faith and compassion. Will we choose compassion over fear? Will we be willing to help others when others are running away? Will we run into the fire to help?" I think that's the question we're faced with now. Do we run away? Do we choose faith, or do we choose fear? Dr. Brantley said this. He said, "Faith is not something that makes you safe. In fact," he says, "it was his faith that led him to have compassion on the Liberians suffering from a cruel and often fatal disease, and which ultimately meant watching himself go through the same things that his patients experienced. Our gratitude for the forgiveness we have received, it leads us to action." So in this time of need in our community and our world, I want to challenge you to embrace sacrifice and not selfishness. Selfishness is what leads people to hoard all the food for themselves and to say, "I've got everything." But selflessness is when we say, "How can I help others? How can I check on the people around me? How can I share what I have with those who are in need?" You see, as believers, as we look at this early church, you read Acts chapter 2. You don't see believers stockpiling things for themselves. You see them selling everything they have for the sake of the others around them. That's the Christian life. And so again, we have to embrace sacrifice and not selfishness. And so our response this morning, I want to challenge you. Can you rest in this peace that you have been forgiven? And then because of that hope we have, let's reach out with hope. Let's share that hope with others. I want to challenge you to think about who you can check on this week. Is it your neighbors, your coworkers, your life group, your friends, people who you serve with at church? And make it your goal this week to check on at least 10 people. And it may be far more than that that you can check on. But if each one of us would make that one small step, it would be an incredible act of compassion and hope this week. And if they need something, then we'll do something about it. As a church, we're already kind of ramping up our help with the community and our benevolent response. And I want you to know that we have help available for those who need it. And we're going to be working this week on kind of streamlining our process so we can get help to the places that need it more quickly. But as a church, don't be afraid to share with us needs that you see. Maybe God's calling you to meet that need and do something about it. Maybe you need more help, and that's where we can come in and step in and help. And in fact, I want to do something right now, again, like I did earlier this morning. I want you to take a minute with the people you're watching with, and I want you to brainstorm. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds just to brainstorm people that you need to check on this week. You can just kind of talk and discuss amongst yourselves. Let's go. I believe the crisis we now face is opportunity in disguise. And a moment where everyone's obsessed with themselves, we can look for new ways to serve each other. We can look for new ways to connect as a church. And I do think that people's spiritual instincts and their questions, they get triggered in a time like this. And people are open to talking about Jesus right now. We have one of the greatest evangelistic opportunities of our lifetime right now to share the hope we have in Christ. And so I pray that we don't lose this opportunity. We don't neglect this opportunity that we have. One way or another, this crisis will pass. And when it does, how will people remember how the church responded? How will they remember how you responded? That's my hope and my prayer this week. Each week during this series, we've been challenging you to fast. And so we fasted from some different things. This week was a little bit of a struggle with sweets and caffeine. Next week, going into this upcoming week, our fast, we've changed things up a little bit. It's going to be sleep. And you say, wait a minute, that's kind of weird. It's not an absolute fast where you fast from all sleep. But what we're challenging you to do is take 30 minutes a day. Wake up a little earlier, maybe stay up a little later, whatever it is, to spend time with God, to really get into His Word. And maybe even for some of you, He's calling you to spend an extended time of prayer with Him. So maybe it's a through the night prayer, maybe it's a 3-4 hour time of prayer. I know what our community needs right now is prayer. What our hearts need is prayer. We need that reassurance from our Father that He's there and that He cares and that He's going to bring us through this. So I want to challenge us to do that. And when we pray, it kind of lines up our hearts with the heart of God. It helps us to hear more clearly from Him. And so my challenge for all of us is that we would do that this week. I'm going to pray, and then our praise team's going to come back up, and we're going to close with a time of worship. And it's your chance to respond right where you are. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. And although church may look a little different this morning, I know that we all need to be careful and protect ourselves, Lord. And we're concerned about this community. We're concerned about this virus. I also know, Lord, that You are speaking to our hearts this morning, that Your Word does not return void, that it goes out and it speaks into our hearts and it challenges us and it changes us. So this morning, my prayer is that we would hear Your voice. And one, if we don't know You, that today would be that day that we make You our Lord, that we confess that Jesus is Lord of my life, that we believe in our hearts, God, that You raised Him from the dead, and we know that we'll be saved. We can have assurance of that salvation this morning. And Lord, my prayer is also that because of our salvation, because of the hope we have, because we have been forgiven, that we would now walk out in faith and look for opportunities to serve those in need. That instead of running away from the fire, we would run to the fire. We would step into the mess, that we would help those who need help. We would serve those who are weary, that we would not be selfish, but we would sacrifice. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your love. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for Cornerstone. I'm thankful for this community. And because of that, we worship You this morning. We will worship You with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, as we close out, it's your chance to worship. Now, I don't know if you... I encourage you to sing with us. Make a joyful noise wherever you're at. Lift up your voice. You'll realize real quick it maybe you sound a little differently when you're not surrounded by everybody at church, and that's okay. Let's celebrate together. Let's worship together. If you have any questions about what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you go to that mycornerstone.fyi, fill out that connection card. Let us know the decision you made this morning. We'll follow up with you. We would love to do that. You can send a message on Facebook to the church. We'll follow up that way. But today, let's make this a day of celebration. Let's make this a day of gratitude for the forgiveness we've received from Jesus.